Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he then that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So know all these things. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Beautiful, true life.
Woo!
Yes.
Is that not just a roar? Over our lives.
Yes.
Isn't that just the most incredible roar over our lives?
Beautiful guy.
The title of this morning's message is It's the Destination, Not the Journey. It's the Destination, Not the Journey. And we've been enjoying this incredible symphony that is Romans chapter 8. And as we approach now the final movement of this great symphony, we've got to anticipate something great. We've got to have something well up within our hearts that expects something quite incredible, something quite different. You see, the orchestra has given its absolute best. We've heard the trumpet blast go out. There's no condemnation. Come on. There's no condemnation. Bow, 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 bow. That's my best trumpet noise. Should I try again? That was better, hey? Okay. We've heard the string section singing the beautiful song of adoption and of inheritance. And we've heard the drum beat of the Spirit constantly saying, live sanctified, walk by the Spirit.
Beautiful.
And then the melody that's created in the unification of our spirits and his, that cries out, Abba, Father, and helps us during hardship and suffering.
Wow. Beautiful God.
And now the music is changing. It's almost as if the lights go dim. The orchestra shuffles in anticipation and turns the page as we get ready for the grand finale. See, good music has dynamics, but truly great pieces of music create this tension that creates this anticipation. It's almost as if it sucks you into this vacuum before the release. And so too does Paul with the heart of a pastor, with the heart of one longing for the church to understand all the things that have been laid before the church, longs for them to grasp it, invites us to pause. and reflect. And he begins his final argument as a master communicator with this most profound and important question. What then shall we say in response to these things? What then, dear 3CR, shall we say in response to these things? This is not a closed question with yes and no answers. This is not a hypothetical question. It's not a rhetorical one. This is a probing, reflective question, one that demands a response. Like the cry of a newborn baby. That was a bad one as well, hey. Shows, it's been a while since I've had a little baby. I don't even know how that sounded anymore. Thank goodness. That is better. But it's like the cry of a newborn baby designed to grab our attention. And husbands, you will recognize this type of question because it usually comes on a Saturday afternoon just as you sit down to enjoy a little bit of sport. And you might have your favorite beverage in the left hand, some snacks in the right, and you're flicking through the Formula One, the cricket, the soccer, and there might even be a little fire that's going on the outside. And you're just thinking, life could not get any better. This is bliss. And in that moment, you just hear this sweet, familiar voice. Kai? 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 Kai, do you see that the gutter is still leaking? Kai, have you seen that now the damp is rising up the wall? And can you hear the dishwasher? The dishwasher is making exactly the same noise it was making a few months ago. And why has it come back now? It's making the same sound. And last night, the alarm went off. Did you remember? And you said it could be the batteries in the sensor. Have you gone and checked the sensor? Because I am not staying in this house when you are going away with the alarm going off in the middle of the night. Kai, what is your response to these things? Now, just a little bit of marriage advice. These are not hypothetical questions. They're not rhetorical ones. And you might be fooled into thinking that they're multiple choice. Because there's like a lot of them. They're coming at you like boom, 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 boom. And you think, I need to choose one. Nope. Don't choose them. See, all of these are probing, reflective questions that demand action. They demand a verdict. They demand a response. And so too, Paul is saying to us, I need your verdict. I need your verdict, 3CR. What then shall we say to these things? And today, the Holy Spirit is asking us this question. None of Romans 8 makes sense if we don't have the Holy Spirit illuminating this message deeply within us. Wow. I love the word the King James uses, quickens. Don't know if you've come across it. The Holy Spirit quickens our souls. The Holy Spirit quickens the words that I give you. And quickens means to be made alive, spiritually revitalized, the Holy Spirit bringing about a spiritual awakening. It's revival. It's revival. And revival starts in here. Now, you may have come across this, but quickening is often used in pregnancy. And quickening there is referred to as the first feeling of fetal movement. Often referred to as a gentle tapping. And we are pregnant with the message of Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit is tapping on our hearts. It's tapping on our bellies, saying, I want to bring this word to life. I want you to give birth to a 3CI. Yeah. so that it can impact your lives, so that it can impact your family, so that it can impact Pretoria in South Africa. I want to bring about a quickening. I want to bring about revival in your lives. What then shall we say to these things? The problem is that in all of us, we have the Sunday person who is the yes person. I got the message. But then we have the Monday person who's the yes but person. Yes but. The one that feels completely different when the reality and the burden of Monday comes along. Am I right? Who loves a Monday morning? Anyone? Oh, there we go. You don't mind it, okay. Well, do you love it, though? Okay. Well, okay, for the 95% of the rest of us, no one really loves a Monday morning. It's tough. It's hard. And the Monday person says this, I hear what you're saying, that there is no condemnation. But why do I still feel so guilty? Sure. Why do I still feel dirty? And the Monday person says, I know what you're saying, that I've been adopted, but I feel so alone. Why do I feel lonely if I've been adopted into a family? And the Monday person says, I understand that you say that nothing can separate me and that God loves me. But have you seen what my life is like? Have you seen all the bad things that happen to me on a daily basis? All the suffering that I'm going through? Surely that's proof. Surely that's proof that God doesn't love me. Sure. You want a verdict, Ka? You're asking me for a response this morning. But I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced. So Paul, in this final movement of this grand symphony of Romans chapter 8, says, fine, pause, stop. You don't have to answer yet.
Sure.
I've got one final trick up my sleeve. I'm not afraid of your doubt. In fact, I'm inviting you to lean into it. In fact, I already know what you are concerned about. You are wondering, can God really be powerful enough to save me? You are wondering, am I really free? Or can someone still come and convict me? And you are wondering if anything can still separate me from the love of God. And God is so kind. He acknowledges the reality of our struggles and our fears. He doesn't skirt over them. He's not afraid of our doubt. And neither should we be. So can we, this morning, over the next 15 minutes or so, lean together into the doubt and invite the Holy Spirit to come.
Great God.
And so that we might consider, is there anything left that is preventing me this morning from responding to this message? So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. You're tapping on our hearts. You're tapping on our bellies. Would you help us to overcome any lingering doubt that we might have so that we might be persuaded and convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So doubt number one. And Paul starts off like this. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, can anyone or anything oppose God's plan of salvation for us? We might still feel and still ask, is God really strong enough to bring about this plan of salvation? Is he really strong enough to save me? So let me show you this morning how he is the only one that can save us. First, let's consider whose plan it is. And the answer there is, it is God's plan. It is God's plan of salvation. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not the church's plan. It's not some government's plan. It's not some powerful man's plan. It's not the king's plan. It's not even your favorite artist's plan. It's God's plan. The creator of the universe, of all things seen and unseen, the all-powerful, omnipotent God. It's his plan of salvation. I remember at the beginning of my engineering career, I was a line manager at the Maiden Wharf soap factory. And you would think that keeping a soap factory was an easy task, don't you think? That would be like pretty easy. But actually, it was very, very difficult. You see, the way soap works is that dirt sticks to soap, and then soap sticks to water, and then it's washed away, and you are clean. And you all went, ah. Okay, that was like a revelation to me, okay, a few years ago. I'm sorry if you all knew it. But basically, dirt sticks to soap, soap sticks to water, and you become clean. The problem is that if you don't set up the machines correctly, there's just these shavings that fly all over the place. And then if there's a jam, it like spaghetti's all over the place. And if you don't deal with it, then the whole place just becomes a dirty slip and slide. And along comes young Buck Kai. This is my first management leadership job. Very excited. Going to be an easy task for me to motivate the team so that they're going to clean the line and set it up correctly every single day. And they just looked at me like I was some stranger from another universe. And I tried everything. Inspirational quotes. You know those posters you get? You know, I stuck them up in the team room, the one with the cat hanging on the tree. Just hang in there. Things like that. But nothing worked. Nothing worked. They just didn't take me seriously. And then the one morning I arrived and I was completely aghast because I walked into a spotless, well-organized, perfect production line. And I was like, what happened? See, unbeknownst to me, the plant manager the night before decided to take a walkabout before he went home. And he was a short little man with a very mean temper. He had been around the block and then around the block again and then had made the block. We used to call him the poison dwarf. You know what you're dealing with if you're calling him the poison dwarf. You did not mess with Adam. You just did not. And after his, let's just call it an intervention, the night shift made sure that the line was absolutely spotless. You see, Adam carried a different authority to me. He was the boss of bosses' boss. He made the calls. And no matter what we do, what we can try and clean up the mess in our own lives, but we just don't have the authority and the power to wash away our own sin.
Great God.
Only the one who has all authority and all power can. It is God's plan of salvation. And Paul, to drive this point home, says this. Paul says, just consider how much God sacrificed in putting this plan together. He who did not spare his own son, he, after sacrificing so much, why would he give up at the finishing line? It's like running the comrades marathon. You've trained for 2 years to run it. You've made a good time. You're 10 meters to go with an hour still before cutoff. And you decide, no, I'm just going to walk off into the crowd. You wouldn't do it. It's unthinkable.
Great God.
And God, having sacrificed so much, would not walk away from you.
Sure.
The second bit of doubt that we might have is that surely someone can still convict me. Surely someone can still condemn me if they knew my thoughts, if they knew my behavior, how I acted, if the deeds that I've done, the way I spoke to my wife, the thoughts I had about that person, the doubt that I have. Surely if these come to light, they will be able to convict me. And here Paul says, let's look at the legal argument. Let's take a look and see what's transpiring in the courtroom of heaven. You see, it is Jesus who intercedes for us. It is Jesus who stands at the right hand of the Father and pleads our case. It is Jesus that is our advocate. And you might be wondering, why is this important? It's a really nice sentiment. Thanks, Jesus. You know, like fist bump. Shot, bro. You know, you got my back. That's really cool. But what is the significance of it being Jesus that stands and pleads our case? Well, it's important and it's significant because he is the only one who can present the evidence to get us acquitted.
Amen.
He is the only one that can present the evidence to get us acquitted. I love that song. We don't often sing it here, but I sing it a ton at home. It's come touch my hands. Come touch my side. I'll show you where they laid me. You'll see the grave is empty, so come touch my hands and come touch my side. I'll show you where they laid me. You'll see the grave is empty. And the Father turns to us and says, based on the evidence presented, his hands, his side, the empty grave,
very good.
Your sins are forgiven. Welcome to paradise. Who can convict? Who can bring a charge? Who can say to Jesus, you didn't die? You didn't rise again. Who? The answer is no one. No one. No one, 3CR. And the last little bit of doubt that you might have is you might wonder, can anything separate me from the love of God? Can anything drive a wedge that just gets bigger and bigger between me and God's love? What about trouble? What about hardship? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? pretty exhaustive list, don't you think? What about if you feel like you're a lamb to the slaughter? That your life is so hard that it feels like it's just leading you down a path just to be taken out. That you're like a sitting duck taking shot after shot after shot with no recourse, no ability to escape. What about if your life is so good, you've got everything? Number one attorney in Pretoria. Massive business on the side of the N1. What about your life has become so comfortable that you've grown complacent? There's nothing to fight for. Has led to unbelief.
Sure.
Can unbelief separate me from the love of God?
Sure.
And God says no.
Yeah. Sure.
Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present today or the future tomorrow, neither powers, neither heights, the heights of our lives, the depths of despair, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God. Are you convinced, 3CR? Are you convinced? Are you persuaded? Still not convinced? Let me tell you how much God loves you. A good man. No, a really, really good man might conclude that he should forgive the person who murdered his child. That would be a very good man. Would you agree?
Yeah.
An incredibly good man to be able to stand in front of the murderer and say, I forgive you. We saw Charlie Kirk's wife do it at the funeral. But you know, it's quite another thing to then look that murderer in the eye and say, you are adopted into my family.
Yeah. Sure.
It's quite another thing to look that murderer in the eye and say, come and live in my house.
Sure.
Not the servant's quarters. Come and live in this bedroom that I have prepared for you. Come and enjoy every single right that you have as a child in this house. A full heir, and come and enjoy the inheritance that I have prepared for you. All the riches of this family for you and your kind from this day forward. You will get to enjoy them.
Sure. Sure.
It goes beyond our human understanding. We cannot fathom it, but this is the insurmountable, inseparable love of God.
Sure.
What then shall we say in response to these things? Don't let anyone fool you, 3CI, as struggling sheep facing trials all day long, feeling abandoned, and maybe as if God doesn't love you. No matter what the others try and tell you, no matter what the world tries to tell you, it's the destination, not the journey. It's the destination, not the journey. We get it so wrong. We always focus on the journey, on the experience, what my life should be like here on earth. And we think that our Christian walk starts and ends here on earth. And we are more than conquerors because we understand that it is the destination and not the journey. And one day, when all is said and done, and our lives are no more than smoke, and we stand in that place of judgment with Jesus as our advocate, we will understand without a shadow of a doubt that it is only the destination that matters. So as we begin to conclude this great symphony that is Romans chapter 8, do you have a clear view of eternity? Are you persuaded? Are you convinced? We sing that song all the time. When we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is but a memory and tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. The bride will come together and we'll sing, "You're beautiful." What then, my dear 3CR, shall we do in response to these things? Amen.